Well, on these Sunday nights, I'm endeavoring to recently to put together the parts of that is presented in Revelation in terms of parts. I mean, we have the judgments, the seven seal judgments, the seven bowl judgment. I mean, the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments, and then we have the interludes that. Are presented to describe other things taking place at the time of the Great Tribulation. But it's just interesting to try to put it all in sequence. And I think it's important for everyone to do this. Not just me, but it's important for everyone to do this. And then I think it's also important to be persuaded, but not adamant. If you know what I mean. I mean, I am persuaded of what I'm putting up here on the board, but I am not adamant because the Lord did not present it in this chronological order. This happens, and then this happens, and this is going to take place, and while this is going on, these things are... It's not presented that way. It's presented in parts, and I think the purpose for that is to put things together and to hold that loosely. But if I look at this time of tribulation, and I see in Scripture that it's a seven-year period of time, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And in the first half, you have the rise of the Antichrist, which means he begins to put together his worldwide kingdom. And he is, during this time... charming, he is persuasive, he is someone that you would think would make a great leader, and your confidence would sort of be in him. He's not going to find it easy to put all things together, but that's his challenge. As he moves forward towards the middle of the tribulation, things change, and there's a battle that takes place there, and there's a battle that takes place at the end, and I want to talk about those battles this evening. But after that battle, this Antichrist really becomes the rule of the beast. If he's charming and nice and wonderful in the first half of this tribulation, he is awful in the last part. I mean, the things that he will do to Christians and to the Jews... is awful. And the stuff he will do to bolster his authority and power is also awful. But here we have the pre-tribulation events, and there's two things that I think take place at the very beginning. And one is the rapture of the church, and that's John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. I think the church will be caught up, and I don't think that this is a position that you take because you say, oh man, I don't want to be a part of that tribulation. I don't want to be anything to do with that. So I'm putting the tribulation or the rapture at the beginning because I'm out of here. Because it's really going to be bad upon the earth. The first part will be bad because of the Antichrist solidifying his kingdom. The last part will be bad because of the main focus on the last part is the judgments of the Lord upon the earth. And it will be terrible. But we don't take a position because we're afraid of persecution. That would be the wrong reason to take it. You have to be persuaded from Scripture that these things are going to happen at the beginning, not at the middle, or not at the ending. And we've talked about the rapture, so I'm not going to go into it again. But I think and believe that that takes place at the beginning. And we are caught up to meet the Lord. I look at the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ as one event. So you look at it as one event. I say, I really do. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air as we meet him, and then he will come 7 years later to the earth. But this is a part of his coming to the earth. So I look at it as one event taking place. And the other part of this beginning is the restrainer is removed, and the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is removed as the restrainer. In other words, We look at the things taking place in our world today and we say, it seems as if evil has free reign. And evil does not have free reign now. You say, well, it looks like in many places things are really bad, and even in our own country it seems like things are getting very dark. We say the Lord is restraining evil. And he will do so until the starting of the tribulation, where more of free reign is given to the Antichrist, to Satan, and to the false prophet. And they will have the liberty to persecute, to kill, to destroy, to really implement whatever it is they want to do, because the Holy Spirit, in restraining Satan and evil and the Antichrist and everything, to restrain that, he is pulled out of the way. And there are passages that say, speaking of the martyrs, if it's Satan's intention for you to go to death you will go. You know, it isn't, there's no restraint on that happening. So those are two events that I think come at the very beginning. Then we talked about the events taking place in the first part. The Antichrist and the four horsemen, the four seal judgments, I think, take place in this first half, is while he is establishing his kingdom, and it will not be easy. Because Satan and the Antichrist are going to find out that it's hard to unify a rebellious people, people who are suffering from depravity. They're suffering from depravity. They'll resist Satan as well, and the false prophet. And so there's conquering, there's the sword and war, there's famine and there's death, and 1/4 of the world's population dies in that death period, the pale horse. There will be 10 kings that arise. If these are kings over continents, kings in some area, I don't know, the Bible just doesn't say, but there will be 10 kings. The Antichrist will conquer 3 of them, and therefore he will have the greater authority in this kingly association. Also, I'm going very quickly, I'm just reviewing what we've talked about. Also, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. And this is not peace in the Middle East. That's what people, and usually I've said things like that as well. It's not just peace in the Middle East, but it's more of an alliance. They're going to trust the Antichrist because he's going to be gathering this in. They're going to submit to his authority. There's not going to be a battle in doing so. They will submit to his authority, and they will join into an alliance. And that's important to see because of one of the battles that takes place. And because of that, there will be a return of many, not all, but many Jews to Israel. And it will be a time of wealth and prosperity. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 28. That's important as well, because that leads to the event that's taking place in the middle. We talked about one world religion, I'm not going to review that again, but it's possible that the church that exists now will be more of a worldwide church, and will not be so loyal to Christ, but still there will be a semblance of that. But also it could be, you know, one taking all the religions of the world and putting them into one glump. And whatever is leading that will be this world religion that rides upon the beast, or the beast. Sealing of the 144,000 that go out and proclaim the gospel. And seal number 5 is Christian martyrdom, because there will be many people who are saved during this period of time, because the Holy Spirit will be present saving people, not restraining. But he will be present, because there's no salvation apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And but they will be, as many as are saved, there will be many that are of them that will be martyred. And then also the construction of a temple in Jerusalem. How that takes place, I don't know, but it has to be there, because the Antichrist at the middle of the tribulation will take his seat in the temple and declare himself to be God. And you also, I think, the ministry of the two witnesses will also take place in the first half of this time of tribulation. That brings us to this last part of what is taking place. And this is interesting. There are two great battles that I think take place during the tribulation and the Great Tribulation. The first occurs in the middle, and the second occurs at the end. We're familiar with the Battle of Armageddon. And I can give you some chapters, but we'll get to that. But in Revelation chapter 19, Zechariah chapter 14, Joel chapter 3, and even in verse 14, it talks about the Valley of Decision. This will be the final battle that takes place at the end. And the reason why I say there's two battles is because when you look at the two passages, I mean, there's in the Old Testament, there is a description of two kinds of different battles. You can see the battle at the end. It's a different thing. It's like there's a gathering of all the nations, and they come into the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And they're there, and at that point, all their weapons and arms are pointed toward the heavens because they're going to recognize that someone, and that someone is God, but that God is doing something. They don't like what it is that he's doing, so they're preparing to deal with him or to deal with whatever it is out there that is causing such a great concern. Kind of interesting to me when you think about this that in our country, there's a greater revelation of information about extraterrestrial beings and the files of all the extraterrestrial beings that have taken place and all this stuff happening has sort of, you know, had an effect upon our society even today. People are like amazed and thinking, well, you know, what's going on out there? If you think that's amazing, when you come to this point in time at the end and this final battle, they're going to know that they're dealing with something out there that is very powerful. You can call him God. You can call it an extraterrestrial being or something out there, but there's something very powerful, and we need to save ourselves, so we're going to gather all the nations together, and we're ready for whatever it is that he is coming to do. And they're going to be drawn together by God. There's a number of instances where the Bible says that the Lord gathers his armies together. We'll read one of those in the middle as well. But the Lord will instigate this battle. This is the final judgment. It's different from the battle that's described, the second battle that's described, in the middle. In the middle, the army from the north is going to swoop down on Israel, and an armies from the south and from the east are going to come together, and they're going to go up into Israel. Because during this time of prosperity for Israel, where the earth has suffered in many ways, Israel is not going to be suffering for many ways. They have an alliance with the Antichrist, and they're going to prosper. And there's going to be great prosperity and great wealth that's there in Israel. And these two armies are swooping in for the purpose of wiping out Israel and for the purpose of the wealth that is there. That's different from what is described in the Battle of Armageddon, where it's all of the armies of the world coming together. This is a northern army and a southern army coming sort of in this movement together, and it will be successful at first, and then the Lord will intervene. But I want to take you to those passages because I think, you know, I can just tell you that I can give you the references, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel chapter 11, or I can read them. But I think it's important to read, and this is, I'm going to read these battles. But turn in your Bible to Ezekiel 38. And again, let me say one other thing about these battles. When I said to you, I believe that the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord is one event, it's one event separated by a period of time. There are times when I read about these battles that there are similarities in these battles, but there's also these distinctions, and the distinctions impress me more so to think that there is a battle that's going to take place towards the middle of this tribulation. Well, look at Ezekiel 38. Now, in order, I think it was, did I tell you this? I don't know if I told you this before. My grandmother always said that when she read through her Bible every year, she read the book of Ezekiel first. Did I tell you that? She read the book of Ezekiel first because she said, man, I got to get that over with because it's complicated. And there's a lot of things that are talked about in Ezekiel. And it may be complicated, but it's really a wonderful book as well. Ezekiel is in captivity, and he's talking about the judgment of the Lord. He's talking about the restoration that the Lord is going to accomplish. And then he also talks about this battle. And this battle is before he then comes to chapter 40, where the subject matter changes in its degree. But notice the reading of Scripture. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, and Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws, and lead you with your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, now this is from the south, this is not from the north, but he's first talking to the north. Let me just say, this is probably north of Israel, and people say, well, the Rosh is Russia, and Meshech is Moscow, and all these kind of, all that I don't think is true. It's just a similarity. It's nations from the north. It may include Russia. It may include nations to the north. But they're going to see what's going on down in Israel. They're going to see the wealth that is there, as you'll see in the passage. And they say, we're going to go down there and get it. Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them and with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his troops, the house of Targumah, from far north, and all the troops, many people are with you. These are coming from north and south. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companions that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come back to the land of those who brought back from the sword and gathered many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, and were brought out of the nations now. And now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. He's talking to the enemy. He's talking to the ones who are coming. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against a land, unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars or gates, to take plunder and to take booty and to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, and merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to take away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in your eyes, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants and prophets of Israel who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and his troops and on that many peoples that are with him, flooding, rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So here comes this army, coming from the north, coming up from the south. Here comes this army, and they will come into the land, and they will be successful as they enter into the land. And it says, and the Lord is going to stop them. And he's going to stop them supernaturally with rain and hailstones that are large hailstones. There will be a huge destruction, and fire and brimstone. And this is an action of the Lord to demonstrate that the Lord is the Lord of glory, that he is the Lord who is accomplishing his purposes. They're going to come down thinking they're just going to swoop easily into the land and take the land and take the wealth of the land and take everything that is there. And they're going to be stopped by God. And God does this to demonstrate his strength, his power, his sovereignty, his dominion. And he does it as an act of judgment against the nations. So this is really the first part of the judgment against the nations. They will face the 21 judgments that are the coming judgments that are coming. But this is a different kind of battle. And it's a different kind of, I'll read the next part of this, but it's just different. In Armageddon, you have the Lord who comes. He comes to the earth. He stands on the Mount of Olives. And when he takes his stand upon the Mount of Olives, the battle in Revelation chapter 19 is really not even described because the enemy just dies. And it's just over. And God can do that because obviously he's the one holding all the enemies alive. If he says die, they die. So the victory is different. You don't have the sense of the Lord's presence here upon the ground and him establishing his kingdom forever at this point. What you have is this victory that is given. And it's interesting because the Antichrist is also going to come to help Israel, and he'll take credit for the victory. So this is where things change with reference to him and his whole relationship with the world, but he will take credit for this victory, though it is clearly an act of God in the way things that are taking place. The other thing that's interesting to note is it's described in terms of warfare during that day, during the day of Ezekiel. Whether they will come riding horses, whether they will come riding with instruments of old time of war. It may be the tribulation at the first part and the things taking place on the earth may take away a lot of the modern things that we are so used to, and things may return to a different state of battle and a different state of war. I don't know the answer to that. It clearly, I can say this thing has never happened. This whole event that's described here in this passage has never taken place. So I do know that. So this is yet future. I don't know of any time when anything even close to this is really can be described in modern times or since the days of Ezekiel. Nothing like this. So let me continue to read. This is this great battle that takes place. The Lord is the one who defeats the enemy. And this is the Lord gathering these ones from the north and ones from the south and Arab nations, some of them coming up and being soundly destroyed by the Lord, not by Israel. And you, son of man, look at verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh and Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bringing you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your hand and cause arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, the peoples who are with you. I will give you birds of prey of every sort, give you to birds of prey of every sort and to beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog and those who live in security in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This means that he will not only strike the army, he's going to strike the homeland of the armies. So I'll make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, surely it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and javelins and spears, and will make fires with them for 7 years. That's an interesting statement. It means that if this is the middle of the tribulation, they'll be still burning these instruments of warfare in part of the millennial kingdom. But evidently, there's a whole lot of stuff that is brought down in for this battle. And it's an amazing statement to make that they will be burning. Maybe there won't be as much electricity. Maybe there won't be as much of things we speak of modern ways of living. People will be maybe living by fires once again. They will not take wood, verse 10, from the field or cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons and will plunder those who plundered them, and pillage them who pillaged them, says the Lord. It will come to pass that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. It will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog and all its multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Haman Gog, the multitude of Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them, in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies which remain on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and whoever sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And the name of the city will be called Hamanoth Multitude. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, say, thus says the Lord God, speak to every bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrifice meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood, that you shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, of all the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations, and all nations shall see my judgment, what I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them, and I gave them into the hand of the enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will bring back the captives of Judah. I have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After I have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, they will dwell safely in their own land, and no one will make them afraid. And when I have brought them back from other peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their own land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So another thing that's taking place at this middle point is there is a realization among the children of Israel that there is this God who has abandoned them, who is now standing with them. And whether this means a revival of sorts that takes place, that may be a very real possibility, whether it's recognizing Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that's also a possibility. Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation will be gathering the saints together in his name, and that's the true regathering of Israel. But there's that taking place here in the land. There's a recognition of the God who is with them. I mean, this is like total disaster suddenly be turned into total victory for them. And an amazing battle. And I look at this and I said, it doesn't say, and then the Lord is there present and he enters into the kingdom of God. There's none of that here. It's just this recognition that God is God. Now turn to Daniel chapter 11. I've jumped over a lot of things in this passage, but I think it's good to read it. I mean, I can just say this is the battle that happens and just keep moving. But I think it's better to read this. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. Here's the description of the kings of the Greeks that come right before this. There's more, many people, and I'm one of them, that believe that there's a gap that takes place from verse 35 between verse 35 and verse 36. This is talking about what is taking place in history, the things that are developing, and then we jump to the future where there's a future for these events as well. In verse 36 of chapter 11, it says this, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of fathers nor the desire of women." Now, this passage right here is one of the reasons why people think that the Antichrist will be Jewish. Because I don't think that's true, but they take that. The God of his fathers is kind of an expression that is used with reference to Israel. But he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. The desire of women is maybe taken that the desire of women, that the seed will be her son. And he's not going to take any of that into consideration. I mean, that the whole history of Israel is the desire for the seed to come, that Jesus to come. And Jesus, Mary is the mother of Jesus, and she, her desire, I don't know if it was her desire to have the seed, but her desire, if so, was fulfilled. It's her son that is the Son of God, that is the Messiah. But I think that's speaking of the desire of women, not anything sexually related on that. He should neither regard the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. And nor regard any God. It's all talking in the context of God and the coming of God, and that's what makes me think that statement pertains to the expectation. By the way, Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, said she was the woman, and her desire was her son, Tammuz, who she said was really Nimrod reborn from the dead, but she said Tammuz is this great one who's going to accomplish the great victory for mankind. But that's the desire of women. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the end of time, the king of the south will attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind and chariots. It's talking about the Antichrist, who he is. They're going to come. This is describing an attack from the north, an attack from the south, which is similar to the passage in Ezekiel. Will come like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen, with many ships, and he shall encounter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And he shall enter the glorious land with many countries and shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and prominent people of Ammon. That's what I'm saying. The Antichrist is also involved in this battle. And he's going to take credit for the victory. And he is going to involve himself in the battle and all the things that take place. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasure of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he will go out with a great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And that concludes this description of this battle. And then it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard a man clothed in linen who stood above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered and all these things be finished. And although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall the end of these things? What shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's the 3.5 years plus 30 days. And then it says, but go your way till the end, for the rest will arise to your inheritance to the end of days. And that's 1,335 days, which is 3.5 years plus 2 months, time and half a time. So that's Daniel's presentation. Again, that's a different kind of battle than the battle of Armageddon. And we don't have time. I'm going to have you read Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 describes a locust invasion. And then he really talks about in chapter 2 this battle that we have been reading about. Chapter 3, he's talking about really more of the battle of Armageddon. And all I'm saying is that it's the reading of Scripture that you read this and you say, okay, are we talking about the same thing here? That's the big question. Is this battle different that is in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Daniel chapter 11 and Joel chapter 2? Is that a different battle than what it says in the Battle of Armageddon? And I think my persuasion is it's a different battle. And this battle is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. There's going to be things that happen there. I think one of the things that happens in the middle of this battle is I think that the Antichrist may suffer a blow to the head and be killed and be raised from the dead by the power of God, but in the agency of Satan. But he will be raised from the dead. At that point, he becomes the beast. That's when he really is awful in the way in which he betrays Israel. He starts killing the people of Israel. That's why the Lord says, when you see these things taking place, get out. You need to get out because the Antichrist is going to be serious about completely wiping out the Jews and also the Christians as well. So I know that's a lot up to read, but I really wanted to read it because it's something about reading that appears different from the final battle where you have all the nations gathered together, they turn the weapons of war, and you have the coming of the Lord. He stands on Jerusalem and down on Jerusalem, and the battle is over. There's no description of the battle. There's no description of any of it. It's just the battle is over. And Jesus then establishes his kingdom. And you'll see more of that when we get to Zechariah and Revelation chapter 19. But there I must stop. And I know I just stopped at this one place. I knew this was going to take time to talk about this. But I think it's important to see it from a scriptural standpoint. That's what impressed me, to think there's two battles. And perhaps it will impress you in that way as well. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God, that you're accomplishing your purposes in the world in which we live. It's easy for us to look at the world and say things are going in the wrong direction and things are out of control. And we're at a place where we don't really know right and wrong, good or bad, yes or no. We don't have absolute truth in our world today. And our world is floundering. And we look at that and we say, what is taking place in this world? And yet it's wonderful that we open up the Bible and we read that you will accomplish your purposes in this world. And that means judgment. It means restoration. It means salvation. It means many things. But we're thankful that you're accomplishing your purposes. And we know, Lord, when you come, that your agenda maybe different from even from what I have just spoken. But we will know that the end of time is the time in which you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the valley of decision will be a valley of decision as to whether you are the king or someone else is the king. And that valley of decision will be made. And you are the King of Glory. We're thankful that you keep your word to us. We thank you that you keep your word to the world. You keep your word to Israel. We're thankful for the blessings that only you can give. So we thank you for all that you are doing in our world, and we rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.